All right, so we're going to go a little bit of a different route today. This week, I was doing an interview with author Jane Hammond for the network, and she has this wonderful book that she just released, and you can see all of that once it's released. But in this interview, she really challenged me, and just and hearing it about going back to the place where it all went wrong, so to speak, and making the adjustments. And as I begin to think about that this week, and I begin to think about sometimes, have you ever tried to force change to happen? Like, you know, you go to put on an outfit that used to fit and now it doesn't fit. And suddenly it's like, well, this week, 30 pounds are coming off. And, you know, you're doing the crash diet. And then by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it failed miserably, right? But sometimes when we try to force quick change or sudden change, it isn't often long lasting. A few years ago, I went to join a local gym. And that you have to do this intake interview thing. And I'm going in thinking, all right, we've got this. And this guy, you know, he's doing the intake and he's beefed up. And, you know, he's like, oh, yeah, we're going to do this. So he starts asking questions. And he's like, so did you ever play sports in school? No. Have you ever been to a gym before? No. Did you ever work in construction? No. Did you ever work in, like, landscaping? Oh, yeah, I did for like 2 months, and then I quit when I was like 18. So anyway, he keeps asking me all these questions. I could tell by the look on his face that this probably wasn't the environment for me, because this wasn't an entry-level type of gym. You got my drift? So I left, and I said, yeah, let me think about it. But I knew that it wasn't for me. And I say all that to say is sometimes when we try to force quick change, we end up doing more damage than long-lasting change. And what the guy doing the interview with me was trying to get at is, you haven't even started at ground zero yet. This is way beyond your pay grade. Come on, somebody. Right? So I want to talk about developing fruit in our lives today. And I think what happens over time is that many people, many believers get frustrated with the fruit in their life and what their life is producing. And maybe even some of you in the room are thinking, well, you know, I should know more of the Bible by now. I should enjoy prayer more, but I don't. I shouldn't be struggling with this mindset or this, you know, issue, but I still am. I should know God's purpose for my life, but I don't. And so what happens is we grow frustrated and we end up asking the question, well, where's the fruit? Where's the outworking of the promise of God in my life? Where is all these things that we hear and talk about in church that's supposed to be developed in our life and it doesn't happen? But we want the fruit. You know, here's the thing I learned a long time ago is sometimes when, you know, when I first started preaching, I would preach, you know, this fire and brimstone to the church. And, you know, if we don't repent and go after God, we're all going to hell. And then one day I was looking at the congregation and the Holy Spirit said to me, you're preaching to the wrong crowd because they're here. And I realized from that moment is these people, and this is no condemnation for anyone who's not here today, but these people made some time in their weekend to come and pursue more of God and to get more of God. And it's probably a true statement that you want more of God in your life and you want to see more of the fruit developed in your life. The thing of it is God actually wants the same thing for you. Is you and God are wanting the same thing, and that's for the fruit to be developed in your life. So I want to look at this Colossians 1:9. And I usually read out of the ESV, but today I'm going to read out of the NIV just because I like the way it words it a little bit different. But it says this, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that as we dive into this scripture and into this word today, that we're not just hearing the word with our natural ears, but the Holy Spirit is quickening the word into our heart and into our spirit. And you're speaking to us throughout this message, Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you're with us today and we will leave changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I read a scripture like that, especially if I'm struggling in an area of my life, immediately I start to ask things like, well, if I desire good fruit in my life and God desires that I bear good fruit in my life, where's the fruit? What's the problem? Like, I don't want to have an anger problem. I want to be long-suffering, and I want to have self-control, and I want to have peace and patience and all those good things. I want it and God wants it, so what's the problem that I'm having? How many of you have ever felt like that? Well, what I just read you from Colossians, their 22nd word in verse 9 gives us the reason that many of us aren't bearing fruit. And it says that the Spirit, that's the 22nd word, the Spirit gives. So the main reason that we would not be bearing fruit is because we lack an understanding that the fruit worked out in our life always is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And many times we're not living by the Spirit of God, but we're living by our own strength. And we approach the things of God where we say, well, I can bring about God's will with my willpower and with my strength and with my knowledge and with my study, and I'll do it on my own and I'll get there and I'll achieve it. And that's where we disconnect from God. Think about Abraham and Sarah wanting that promised child, waiting and waiting and waiting for the promise, waiting for the fruit to be come to fruition in their life. And eventually they thought, well, we will just make it happen in our own strength. And that's where they disconnected with the will of God. So we can never produce good fruit out of our own strength. Whenever we're not seeing the manifestation of God's word in our life, let me say this to you. It's always a disconnect on our end. Your Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, that what he does for one, he will do for all. God didn't give you his word as kind of this dangling carrot that's always out there, you know, that's never obtainable, that you will never be a person with the fruit of the Spirit developed in your life. You will never reach your destiny. That's not the nature of God. He didn't give you his word to set you up to fail. He gave you his word, sent his son, covered you in his blood, set you up to completely win if you stay connected to him. So if we're not seeing the manifestation of the fruit in our lives, if we're still struggling, then we have to come to the conclusion that it's always a disconnect on my end. God's not holding back from me. I think that as humans, by default, we often have this tendency to trust ourselves. We lean on our own self to produce the will of God in our lives. So I'm going to give you real quick this morning three different manifestations of when you trust self to produce fruit. When you trust self to produce fruit. Number one is you always will see self-sufficiency, or self-dependent or self-deficiency. I think in many ways that this habit is natural, that, you know, we get into these mindsets, if I don't, it won't, right? How many of you can relate, especially if you have kids? If I don't, it just won't, right? Like, if I don't do it, it's not getting done. These are my dreams, my goals, my desires. So if I want this to happen in my life, then I have to make it happen. And people who are planted this way and think this way, will you often find that they will be reading a ton of self-help material, right? And that's not on its own a bad thing. But these are people who would lean heavily onto discipline. They're typically very disciplined people. Again, on its own, not a bad thing. They believe in a really hard work and a strong theology that if you work hard enough, you can achieve anything. Like the inspirational posters in an office is like their go-to artwork, right? Like we can climb this mountain, we can do it. Now let me say, discipline and hard work are promoted in Scripture, right? They're positives, unless hard work replaces the Spirit of God in your life. There are many people who have just set aside the work of God's Spirit and just decided that if I work hard enough, I can make this happen. Listen, if you are planted in self-sufficiency, here's what's going to happen. You are eventually going to burn out. What do you mean by burnout? Burnout is when we're trying to live out the will of God without the power of God. When we try to live out the will of God without the power of God, we will always burn out. You know why I believe we have a generation that is walking away from the church? Is because the church has presented a gospel of self-help. You can achieve it, think it, you can do it. And we've minused the power of the Holy Spirit from our gospel. And as soon as we've minus the power of the Holy Spirit from our gospel, we have set people up to burn out and to fail in their walk of faith. Why? Because we will always come to the end of ourselves when we're trying to produce the will and the fruit of God in our life where we just can't do it. So what do? We try harder. And when we try harder and we still fail, we feel more condemned and we feel more guilty and we feel like it's not working and that God doesn't love us and we're all failure. And why does it work for everybody else? But it's not working in my life. It's not working in my finances. It's not working in my marriage. And suddenly we're just in this cycle of condemnation and guilt and disbelief and we are completely burned out. And it's simply because we are disconnected with the power of God. Another manifestation is if you are planted in self, is you will often see what I would call being self-centered, which means you look at God not as the one you serve, but as the one who is serving you. You look at him as if you want his blessing, but you want it to be on the fruit that you choose. Come on. God, give me joy. Let me be joyful. Let me be happy. Let me have peace. But that long-suffering thing over there, don't talk to me about that. Patience, not waiting. Come on. And somebody who is planted in self, we will often bring our plans to God and ask him to add his blessing to it. Instead of coming to God and saying, God, what is it that you want me to participate in that you're asking me to do? Come on. But if you believe that God's simply here just to help you, then here's what you missed. That the foundational belief of Christianity is that God doesn't exist for us. We exist for him. Everything I have is his. My marriage, my money, my time, everything belongs to him and it's all for his glory. Reality is that when we plant ourselves in this idea, here's what's happening is we think we'll produce something that looks like fruit, wealth, relationships, experiences, but it's wax fruit. Come on. It looks like fruit on the outside, but when you bite into it, it's hollow, it's empty, it doesn't satisfy, it has no nutrients, it won't fill you. And that's why even in the world, people on their own strength with their a call of God and a purpose on them, they can achieve great things in the kingdom of this world, but still feel empty. Why? Your Bible says that he adds wealth with no sorrow attached to it. Amen. Like, so the goal isn't to get wealth. The goal is to be wealthy, generous, with no sorrow attached to it. Do you understand? So that's why we can look on the outside in our Instagram society like everything is put together. We've arrived. There's some good fruit in this person's life. They're at the gym. They're successful. Spouses are posting one another about how great their relationships are. I read an article the other day, but it talked about that. And it says that, I forget what the exact number was, so don't quote me, but it was like something like 75, 80% of people who constantly post about their relationship online, 75 to 80% of those people are in deep relational turmoil. When you think about it, because if I can't just say it to your face, I gotta post it. Hey, what am I looking for? I'm looking for gratification from other people, which means I'm not probably receiving it from my spouse. Or it means that relationally, there's some type of break that I can't sit on the couch or across a table from you and say these words heart to heart. I gotta put it in a text form and put it on social media. Now that's no shade to anybody who posted anything. I'm just letting you know is that sometimes we can look at on the outside, like, wow, they've got a great marriage. Did you see what he posted? Look at that lovey post that she put about him. But the reality is there's a whole lot of turmoil underneath. The point that I'm trying to make is any fruit apart from the fruit of the Holy Spirit will not satisfy. Come on. So we can't even look at what other people are doing and what other people are saying and make judgments about their fruit. So you can achieve great things and still feel empty. Why? Because only the fruit of the Spirit is completely satisfying. The third thing is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And what this looks like is this means I'm not going to worry about changing. Yeah, my daddy had an anger problem. My uncle had an anger problem. My grandfather had an anger problem. I'm not going to worry about changing. It's just who I am. So I'm not going to worry about changing or growing. I'll just claim that I'm spiritual. I'll just claim that I'm spiritual. And I think there are many people today who want to be in spiritual conversations and they want to give spiritual directions, but they live as though everything's fine and they're in tune with God and they know what God wants and what God wants to do. But the truth is their talk and their walk don't line up. That's why you can't let everybody into your inner circle. That's why you can't take advice from everybody. First and foremost, you take advice from the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would be your counselor. Number one, you take advice from the Holy Spirit, from his word, and then a few trusted people, but they always say you take advice from people who are where you want to go. So when stuff gets rocky in your job, and the flesh wants to run and talk to the other coworker who has the same negative experience and opinion as you do. Come on, that can make some good lunch gossip. But it's not going to develop fruit. But you got to find somebody who is where you want to be. Somebody who knows how to endure hardships. Somebody who knows how to fix broken relationships. Amen. All right, so those were three qualities of fake fruit, if you will. So I want to give you three qualities of fruit that is true. True fruit is visible. It's definable. It's clear. Right? Like, you've never eaten an invisible apple, have you? Why? Because they don't sell them. Why? Because they don't exist. Right? So, well, I say that to say because it doesn't matter what we claim we are if we can't see the fruit. Again, we have a whole lot of people claiming a whole lot of things, posting a whole lot of things, but the reality is, can we see the fruit? Again, I'm not on a social media rampage today, but I think that's one of the plights to our society is that we now present our lives and who we are as pictures and statements and images on a screen. But I don't know how you talk to your wife. I don't know how you handle your finances. You might be riding in that new Lexus or Rolls Royce or whatever it is, but you might be drowning up to your ears in debt. Again, I'm not putting any of that down. I'm just saying is who people claim often to be necessarily isn't who they are. Fruit proves who you are. Fruit defines who you are. Well, nothing defines me. Listen, the Bible says that they will know if we're true followers of Jesus by, and I know we say love, but love is a product of fruit. So they will know we are Christians, not by what we claim. Not because we go to church every once in a while, not because we got a bumper sticker, not because we know when to stand, when to sit down, we know the quotes, we know all of that's not. He said, they will know you're Christians because of the development of the fruit of love in your life. So I can claim to be a Christian till I'm blue in the face, but if I'm not walking actively in the love of God, there's a disconnect. I'm claiming, but there's no substance. So if your attitude and your actions don't look like Jesus, it's because the work of Jesus' Spirit is not taking place in our lives. So we can clearly see what God's producing or not producing in our lives. It's not hard. I think oftentimes God will use difficult situations to reveal to us what's on the inside of us. I've told you this story many times, but I think it was worth repeating today. But when I was a kid and my mom would slam on the brakes and she would always yell Jesus. And I never forget one time I didn't yell Jesus when she had slammed on her brakes. And I just was like, oh, it was a mistake. I was scared, you know, I'm fine. But I remember she taught me, listen, in crisis, what's in you will always come out of you. Sometimes God will have you walk through a valley to reveal what's really going on in the inside of you. Oh, you don't have trust. You don't have peace. You're not relying on God. You're relying on your own efforts, your own strength, your own opinion, your own might. And it's not to be condemning. It's so that you can reconnect with the Spirit of God and say, Holy Spirit, we've still got some work to do here. We still have some trust to work out here. Come on. The second thing about real fruit is it is traceable. What do I mean by that? You'll never find apples on a pear tree. You'll never find grapes on an orange tree. Why? Because the fruit is connected always to the root. It's always connected to the root. The type of tree that you're rooted in determines the type of fruit that you produce. So let me work that out. If our days and our lives are filled with Netflix and Hulu and social media and all these other things and very limited in being exposed to the presence of God and the Word of God, you're developing fruit. But the fruit will always be a byproduct of what you are rooted in. That's why we challenge our parents who have their kids in Kid City. Like, it's not like, well, you know, they should know God because they went to church for an hour and a half on a Sunday. Like, you really think that hour and a half exposure is what's going to make the difference? But what you do on Thursday around the dinner table is going to make the difference. Your attitude when they're all running crazy and can't find shoes and you're trying to get them off to school and they're screaming in the back of the van. I'm preaching real strong to myself this morning. How you respond in those moments is going to make the difference. Are they going to see a mother and father walking in a developed fruit of the Spirit? Are they going to find somebody with a short temper and an anger problem and no patience and no long suffering and, you know, speaking negative and harsh words? And then why I took them to church? They should know. Do you see what I'm saying? But we then think as adults, I haven't memorized any scripture. I haven't been in worship. You know, I haven't really prayed that much. Every once in a while, I make a little thought to God and I'm good. You know, a great way to often develop this is if you have an iPhone, at least, if you go in and look at your screen time, it'll tell you where you're rooted. I swore that my phone had an error. Like, there's no way. And I had to get with the Holy Spirit because here I am crying out that I'm busy, I don't have time, everything's chaotic. God, you're not helping me, where's the help? And then you look at your screen time and you say, oh. So we have to stay rooted in the right tree. And often you will see little shifts in personality, little shifts in response, because it happens, we drift. We start talking to that one negative person. I can always, you know, sometimes in church life over the years, you know, you just get some disgruntled church member that doesn't like the color of the chairs that we got, and they're just upset about the whole thing, and it's just really bothering them. And suddenly they start talking to somebody who didn't even care about the chairs. And what I often find is when you hear things like, hey, did you see? Did you notice? Something's not right. Yeah, you. And your spirit. Listen, when you're seeing something that nobody else is seeing, check where you're planted. Well, God showed me that. Well, listen, if God showed you that, he only showed you that. I'm talking about everywhere. If your boss is a jerk, then you need to be praying and speaking the word and standing in faith and believing, because God has somebody who knows the answer in his business that can show him what a developed, fruit-filled Christian sacrificed unto God looks like. Yes. But if we're busy running our mouth and gossiping, then all we're doing is tearing that person down and bringing judgment and destruction on our own selves and revealing that we really aren't connected to the Spirit of the living God. I'm going to move on from that because I got to keep going. I really thought this was a nice sermon today. I don't know what happened. Here's what you're going to find most often is that there's this draw to be rooted in culture. When God's called us to be separated from something, he said, be in the world, but not of the world. Like, we exist here, but we're not planted in it. And there's always this pull to be planted in culture. So if you're not seeing the fruit and the will of God developed in your life, it's never on the side of God. God, then I'm hearing the wrong things. I'm studying the wrong things. I'm not doing something on my part. Help me, Holy Spirit. And trace it. That's the thing about fruit. It's traceable. It's traceable. I can look at the fruit and tell you what kind of tree it is. One of the other things about good fruit is good fruit is always trying to point people to Jesus. Good fruit is always about sustaining others. Christians aren't just worried about themselves. They're not just focused on how can I have the most blessed life that I possibly can, right? And there's nothing wrong with the blessing of God on your life. Don't get me wrong. But listen, fruit that eats itself, do you know what that's called? Rot. Yep. Rotten fruit is fruit that's literally eating itself from the inside out. Why? Because that's not what it was designed to do. It was designed to be eaten by somebody else, to bring nourishment and life and sustainment to somebody else. And if it sits too long and doesn't impact somebody else, here's the thing, is I can have a whole basket of good fruit, but put one bad apple in there. What happens? They all start getting moldy. They all start getting disgusted, all because there was one bad one. Why? We got to be careful, because our call as believers is to bring sustainment and substance to the world around us, not simply try to build and pile up. How much can I get? How much blessing can I get? But I got to give some of this away. I got to minister to other people. I got to let my life be a shining example of the promise and the goodness of God. The fruit that God produces in us is for the benefit of those around us. And if your life isn't causing other people to be more hungry for the work of Jesus, then it's not fruit that the Spirit is yielding. So you can fake your post, but you can't fake your fruit. You can claim your fruit, but we can see it worked out in your life. We can look at the Apostle Peter, who couldn't control his emotions until he planted himself in the Spirit and allowed the Spirit to make the difference, and he became strong and steadfast and immovable. The Apostle Paul, he was one of those self-righteous. He was disciplined. He could keep nearly 613 laws down pat. He was good with the laws and the commands, but he couldn't keep his own heart from not hating other people until he had an encounter with Jesus. So the point of this message is this: we can't make ourselves into what God has called us to be. We need the work of God's Spirit. His Spirit brings life. His Spirit makes the difference. His Spirit is what brings change. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says this: "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And I like how this other translation says it. It says, "When you chose to follow Christ, he planted a seed in you of a new nature." He planted a seed in you of a brand new nature. The thing about a seed is such a small thing. But inside of the seed is so much great potential. But here's the thing: it has to be in the right environment. It has to be in the right environment. You got to give it water. You got to give it the right amount of sunlight. I've taught you this before, is the will of God isn't guaranteed in your life. If you're going through life saying, "Well, if it happens, then it's God's will," you're wrong. Well, how can you say that? Well, the Bible says that it's his will that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of who God is. But we understand that that's not always worked out. Not everybody who leaves this planet is saved and will come to that reality. Right? But we fight for the will of God. He put a seed in us, right? It's his will that we would be operating in the fruits of the Spirit. It's his will that we would be growing in our faith. It's his will that we would walk in and make the world see Jesus when they look at us. That's his will. But we got to make sure that we're giving that seed the right environment, the right additives for continued growth. But you can't force fruit to happen. But you can create a life where fruit can grow more freely. So the title of my message is, you can't force fruit. You can't force it. It's a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And if you're forcing it, then you're walking in self-righteousness, trying to do it in your own strength. If you just pretend like you have it, come on, then you're some plastic, cheap fruit that's going to end up on somebody's cupboard top full of dust somewhere, right? So you can't force it. But what I can do is I can create an environment in my life by communing with the Holy Spirit, by reading his word. You know, I heard somebody say recently that, you know, oh, I've read like 6 to 8, 12 chapters, whatever it was a day. And I think that's great. I don't have any problem with people reading the word of God. But David said, "I've hid your word in my heart that I would not sin." See, again, we can even fight with sin in our own strength. But David said that how to get out of sin is it's really a byproduct of the word of God being in our heart. It's the same principle. But he said, I've hid my word. So my challenge is, it's not about how much you read, it's about how much you hide. So I would rather take one verse of scripture a week and write it down and memorize one verse of scripture a week and say it and say it and read it and meditate on it like the Bible says and know it at the conclusion of that week versus reading 80 chapters. Why? Because I can read, if you have a brain like me, I can read a full 2-3 pages of a book and realize that I have been thinking about something entirely different and have no idea what's even going on the page. And I know not everybody's that way, but that's how my brain is. And I'm like, oh, great. Now I got to go back and reread what I just read because I didn't retain any of it because I wasn't even paying attention. Anybody else? So the part of being more like God isn't just reading and reading and reading and reading. Pastor said, read it and read it and read it and read it. Is bury it and 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 dig it in and dig it in and dig it in. And then I worship with it and I sing through it and I honor God with it and I meditate on it. And as I'm doing that, it's being planted into the soil of my heart. And when it will spring to life, I don't know. There are some things that sprung up into my life that I don't even remember reading. I don't know where that verse came from, but it was the right verse that I needed. It was just there in a right moment. Why? Because somewhere along the way, I buried it. And God said, now you need it in your life. That sometimes we approach our giving like that. Like we put a five in and we expect, well, I got 100-fold return on this thing. Where's my $500, God? How many of you know that's not how it works? I don't know when the harvest of your sowing will come to fruition in your life, but I know that it will. And I'm so thankful that God withholds it until I need it. So I keep sowing and I keep sowing and I keep sowing and I remain faithful. And when I walk into seasons of my life that I didn't know were coming, that I didn't know were ahead, that I didn't know were around the corner, I don't gotta run and try to put seed in the ground. It's already been in the ground germinating this whole time. And now at the right time, the appointed time, it springs into action in my life and it produces the results of God. Come on. We're quiet this morning, but this is why some people can follow Jesus for decades and look no different than when they started. They have not become partners with God in growth. They haven't created environments where fruit can grow freely. And when they didn't see it happening, they either became self-righteous or they became pretenders. Well, I'll keep working to make it happen until I burn out, or I'll just fake like I already got it. Listen to John 15. Couldn't preach this without reading this verse of scripture. He said, I'm the vine and my Father is the gardener. Yes. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will grow even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You can't force fruit. All you can do is remain. All you can do is create an environment where fruit can grow freely. Real quick, and I promise this is quick, I want to give you three practices for remaining, because that's what this whole thing is. I want to bear fruit. I don't want to be a pretender anymore. I don't want to act like I have it when I don't have it. Why? Because there are people, they always say, don't meet your idols. Why? Because, you know, on the surface, on the TV screen, on the magazine cover, they look so good and great, and they're so kind. And then you meet them in person and you realize that's not who I, right? And some believers, we can do that for an hour and a half on Sunday morning in church, right? Unless somebody cuts you off in the parking lot, then that whole other side comes out. But we can do that. But God wants us to be able to get close. He wants people to be able to get close to our lives and look at our lives, and there's no difference between who we say we are and who we actually are. Come on. So three things to remain in the vine. Number one, keep raising your standards. Think about this. Grapes hang on high trellises. Grapes don't grow on the ground. Come on. Grape vines grow at higher levels, not in the dirt or in the dark. What is that saying? It's saying raise the standard of how our lives continually go and make it match the standard of Christ. We don't raise the standard to our standard. We don't raise the standard or lower the standard to the world's standard. Is we keep the standard matching his word. That's a continual thing. That's a constant coming back to God. Lord, what do you say about this? Lord, what are your thoughts on this? That's what we talked about last week on everything, on our votes, on our finances, on our job, on everything that we do. It's not, well, I'm just going to do it because I think that's what's best, or that's what's best for my family. Listen, I don't even really necessarily consult what's best for my family. Because in my earthly mind, what I think is best for my family long-term may not be what God sees as best. So even in that, I have to say, Father, what is it that you're telling me to do? What am I supposed to do? We keep raising the standard. So the Holy Spirit not only saves us from hell, but it saves us from sin every day. I gotta move quickly on this, but let me just parenthetically insert this. The power of the Holy Spirit is to do more in the lives of a believer than give them chills on a Sunday morning in a worship song and sometimes make them talk in an unknown tongue. It's supposed to do a lot more than that. It's supposed to be that thing on the inside that when you wanna tell somebody off, it rises up as a guard and protector and tells you, shut up and sit down and don't say another word. And if you don't know that Holy Spirit, then I dare submit that you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Come on. If the only Holy Spirit that you know is what makes you fall and roll and gives you goosebumps, then you have bypassed the power of the Holy Spirit altogether. Because if you jump 10 feet in the front of the church on a Sunday morning, but your walk is no different when you walk out of the church doors, then you've bypassed the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about how high we jump here, it's about how straight we walk out there. So I have to be careful in how I frame the working of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying any of that other stuff is wrong, but I'm saying I will not limit the power of the Holy Spirit to a momentary experience within the church walls when its power was sent from heaven to earth to be my comforter, to be my guide, and listen, to be my convictor. And if the Holy Spirit is not actively convicting you on a daily basis, then we're not communing with him enough. If you can say something out of your mouth that you know is filthy and dirty and wrong, and there's nothing that rises up on the inside of you that says you're a gossiper, you're a liar, and stop it. That's what he's supposed to do. I'm glad about that. Why? Because in the old covenant, before the Holy Spirit was released, I'd have to bring my animals, my doves, my money, and I'd have to bring it into the temple and have them slaughtered because of what came out of my mouth. I'd have to stand in front of the priest and tell the priest, listen, here's what I did and here's what I said. But now I got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, and he has the ability to tell me in me to fix it before it gets exposed, to fix it before it gets out there, fix it before everybody else knows about it. Come on, somebody. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit became personal and dwelt on the inside of me. That's causing me to bear fruit in my life. So I heard somebody say this years ago, but he says, I pray daily that the Holy Spirit would increase my conviction. I always thought that was so good. When was the last time we prayed that, Holy Spirit, when I go there in my mind, when I want to do what I always do, and use a sharp tongue and cut people down, when I want to call up and gossip and run my mouth, when I want to watch that thing that I know I ought not watch, would you convict me? Would you increase your convicting power on the inside of me? Would you be a guard and a shield about me? Would you just not get off of me until I get off of it? Would you just change me from the inside out? Would you stop me? Would you block me? Would you do whatever it is that you have to do? You make my car break down on the way going where I know I ought not be going. You do whatever whatever you got to do to keep me right, to keep me living holy, to keep me raising the standard, to keep me right with God, to keep me on God's side. Holy Spirit, would you do it? That's Holy Spirit power. That's Holy Spirit power. So we can resist the Holy Spirit, grow numb to his leading, or we can raise the standard. We have to reduce distractions, and team, you can come. Reduce distractions. In one place in the Old Testament, God commands them to only farm the land for 6 years, and then on the seventh year to let it rest. And this is before they had really good knowledge of soil, and they could test the soil, and they could do scientific, surveys of the soil. They didn't have any of this. They had to go in God's word, but thankfully God's pretty smart. But even now they will tell you that if you let the soil rest on the seventh year, the soil will start to regain its nutrients and produce a better crop in the eighth year. We have to, if we're going to stay connected to the Holy Spirit, we have to be really good at reducing distractions. And here's what I want to bring to you. Rest is tied to you growing and remaining in Christ. Rest. Yep, rest. It's your permission slip to go get a good afternoon nap today. Why? Because it's hard to be really spiritually vibrant when you're physically worn. It is. I even think of Jesus, who took his disciples after the Last Supper and they went into the garden, and he said, "Can you pray with me?" And they fell asleep. And in Matthew 26, it says this, that after he woke them up, because all the course of human history is about to change. And what was said is, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Your spirit can be willing, but if your flesh is weak, it many times will not allow your spirit to do what it's supposed to do. Let me use it in this type of analogy. Have you ever been hangry? Come on, somebody. And you become a different person when you're hungry. I can be short-tempered. I can say what I don't want to say. If I didn't get a good night's sleep, my physical body is no match sometimes for my spirit man. So I say this, if you want to be good at staying connected with the Holy Spirit, you also have to take your physical body seriously. If I'm running on empty and I haven't rested and I haven't taken that seventh, that's why Jesus said, make the Sabbath, make it holy. Get rest in your life. Get a pattern in your life. Why? Because you will be so physically worn down that you will tear people's heads off when they simply look at you the wrong way. And you know what I'm talking about. And sorry, I'm sorry, I need a nap. I'm sorry, I gotta eat my sugars, right? I say that, I know that's strange, but I believe it has spiritual significance. If you are running on empty, you owe it to your spiritual life to rest. You owe it to your family. Listen, pastor's gonna give you a real good permission slip to take a great vacation and disconnect. There's spiritual aspects to that. He said, every 7 years, don't plant, rest. Let the nutrients replenish themselves, and you'll see a greater harvest in the eighth year. Come on. Sleep is supernatural. And lastly, and let's stand to our feet, we have to be really good at managing our attention. Managing our attention. The scripture that we just read says that the Father will come as a vine dresser, and he'll prune away certain vines, certain things. He'll prune away vines that don't produce fruit. You know why it's important to produce vine, to cut vines that don't produce fruit? Is because even if they're not producing fruit, they're still stealing nutrients. There may be some things in your world that aren't necessarily bad. Not that it's sin, but it's also not producing fruit. And you know what it's doing? It's stealing nutrients from where you need it the most. Why? We get so busy, so distracted, so chaotic. Like if we're at the point where Netflix asks us if we're still watching, it's not that it's bad, but is it distracting from where I really need the nutrients? Are you with me?
Yes.
It's like if your schedule is so full and you want your kids to be in stuff and good at stuff and be in sports, but you've become nothing more than an Uber driver running to and fro, and you're weary and you're worn out and you haven't spent time with God and you haven't been in His house and you haven't been in His presence, then I would say, Father, do you need to cut some things from my life? And listen, I'm not saying that sports are bad. But I've watched people fall out of the church because their kids' games are on Sunday. And it's not just even during the season of when their games are. They just never return. And I always say, what was more important? That when they die, I got a trophy. Or that when they die, they're going to meet their maker. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not that it's bad, but if it's too much, is it producing? Is it stealing nutrients from where they belong? What we give our attention to is where we are planted. So how do we produce fruit? How do we produce fruit? We can't force it. I don't know when it will develop and grow in your life. I don't know when you will win the war over anger and finally have patience and long suffering. I don't know when that day will come, but I promise you this, if you stay connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, that day will come. We simply take the next step that the Holy Spirit puts on our heart, and that's what we do. To always tell people when new people come into the church, you can't be running up to them telling them, oh, well, you're doing this and you're living that way, and you can't do that. Why? Because there's probably so much that God wants to work out in their life that it would be overwhelming. But when He puts His finger on it, then it's sin, and they will deal with it with God. Let's not address your situation, what's going on in your world, but you know, right? So we can't force fruit. We can create environments where fruit can develop. So I'm not promising you that when you leave here today, you're gonna be full of long suffering and patience and joy and peace and all of that. I'm not. I'm saying when you leave here today, you need to be diligent to stay connected to the Holy Spirit and create environments where the fruit can grow and flourish in your life. So let's pray. Father, I thank you now for every person who's here and listening or watching. Father, we're here because we wanna look like you. We're here because we want to be like you. We could be anywhere else in the world today, but we chose to be here and to hear this message or to watch this message because our heart desires to look more like you. And Father, maybe in some areas of our life, we have tried to be a better Christian out of our own strength and make it happen in our own might. And we realize today that that will never, ever work. Or maybe we have claimed to be really grown and developed in certain areas, but we really know on the inside that we still struggle. We just hide it better. But that's not what you died for, so that we could hide it better. But your word says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So Holy Spirit, would you just quicken into our hearts even now? Would you speak to us? Of places where we've been deceived, places where we've been disconnected, places where we haven't allowed you to lead or to cut branches that don't belong. Would you speak that to us now? And Holy Spirit, we don't leave here today with the anticipation that everything's perfect when we walk out these doors. But we leave here today with the knowledge and knowing that when we walk out these doors, if we lean on you and trust in you and abide in you, you will develop in our life what it is that you want. And we thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen.